Welcome to Fairborn Full Gospel Tabernacle. We are located at 2528 National Road in Fairborn, Ohio. If you don't have a home, church, we would love for you to consider making your home with us. Our service times are as follows. Sunday school at 10 a.m. and Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. Sunday night Bible study begins at 6 p.m. and Wednesday night prayer meeting starts at 6 p.m. Now it's time to enjoy a wonderful anointed message from Pastor Jimmy Haining.
Our God is faithful, amen. If you would like to turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I'm going to read the first two verses of scripture there. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Think of that. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. But there's good news. Turn with me to the New Testament, the book of James. I'm going to read one verse of scripture there. James chapter 4, verse 8. Some of you probably have this one memorized. And Isaiah just got through telling us what the problem is, that our iniquities and sins are what separates us from God. But in the book of James chapter 4, verse 8, here's what James has to say. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Amen. So that's some good news, isn't it, Brother Creed? I'm sure that just about everyone in here this morning is familiar with, or should be familiar with, over in the land of Egypt, the pyramids that are over there. And one in particular that they refer to as the Great Pyramid of Giza. How many, by show of hands, has ever heard of or seen that? All right, I just want to give you a few stats on this giant pyramid that stands over there. This Great Pyramid is said to have been built back in about 26 BC, years before Christ. And they claim that this stood for about 3,800 years as the highest man-made structure in the world. That was until the skyscrapers came along. Now they're a whole lot higher than that. But for 3,800 years, think of that, this thing stood to be the highest that there was. It is one of the seven wonders of the world, and it is one of the oldest seven of the seven wonders of the world. And it is the only one out of those pyramids that have actually remained largely, for the most part, intact. When it originally was built, it originally stood at a massive 481 feet high. That was until later on they removed that white limestone casing from off of the outside of it, which lowered it still down to a big magnitude of 454.4 feet high. That's still pretty big. Now, to give you an idea of what we're talking about here, that would be the equivalent of 48 stories at original height, 48 stories high of a modern-day skyscraper. And once they took the casing off, it would be about 45 stories high. That's a big thing. Now, as I continue to read these stats, I'm going to ask Brother Jason if he would help me out here and pass this picture out. And what I want you to do as he passes this picture around, I want you to look at the base of this thing to give you an idea of the height of it, because I want you to focus on the people that's standing at the base. So just as he's passing that around, just take a moment to absorb that and take it all in. But like I said, the height of it would have been equivalent to 45 stories high. Now, here's the thing that really got my attention. The base of this thing is a whopping 755.6 feet long or wide, however you want to say that, at the bottom. That translates roughly for its volume to be roughly around 92 million cubic feet. That's a big structure. And like I said, you know, pictures say it all when you see at the bottom of this thing. These people at the bottom of this picture, Brother Robert, look like ants compared to how big this massive structure is. That's what it puts me in the mind of, is if you were to go outside, Sister Sandy, and look down at your feet, you know, we've all seen those little ant hills, and you see an ant crawling out of that hole in comparison to how tall we are from the top of our head. that's kind of what you get when you look at that picture. You get an eye-popping realization of just how big that this pyramid is. And the reason I'm going on and on about this being so big is because of these other facts that I'm getting ready to read to you. This great pyramid was built with an estimated 2.3 million large blocks, and all total weighing about 6 million tons. Now, keep in mind, this is way back in the day before they had those big cranes and all these things. The blocks of granite that were used to build the construction of the inner king's chamber in total weighed up to about 80 tons. We were talking about some massive stones that was used to construct this thing. Now, as I say, looking at that picture and with all these stats concerning this great pyramid of Giza in mind, I want to just say first and foremost that we read about things in the Word of God that allude to these pyramids, but the actual word pyramid itself is not found in the Bible. However, how many is familiar with a man by the name of Josephus? Have you ever heard that name before? Josephus was a biblical historian, and he documented everything from the book of Genesis, which was before his time, all the way up to the time of his death, which was through the apostolic age. He covered all of that span, and basically what a historian does to the best of their ability is they document facts that happen in history. And there are certain things in the book of Josephus that you will read about and find that the Bible will give you a generality of a subject, and Josephus will drill down on that and give you more details as to what the Bible had to say about it. And so, going back to what I said, the Word of God does not per se mention the word pyramids, but the book of Josephus does. And so what I've done is I've taken the liberty to go to one chapter in Josephus, which is chapter 9, and just lift two verses out of his book, out of that historical book. And this is what he has to say concerning Israel and Egypt and these pyramids. He says, "Now it happened that the Egyptians grew delicate and lazy as to the painstaking tasks of the day, and gave themselves up to other pleasures, and in particular the love of gain. Now they also had become very ill feeling toward the Hebrews, as they were touched with envy in their heart for their prosperity." If you remember, when Abraham came in and Joseph was king, that Pharaoh at that time, you know, he loved Joseph, and he basically said, "You give your father the best part of the land." And I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, I believe it was Goshen that he went to. I'm not for sure. Don't hold me to. I think it was Goshen. But long story short, the Hebrews begin to grow in number and in prosperity. And you remember the story of Joseph. God used Joseph basically to save Egypt. And that Pharaoh at that time was very thankful for Joseph. And so he rewarded him by allowing Abraham and all those 70 souls that was with him to set up camp wherever they wanted. Now, as time went on, as we just read here, some of these Egyptians were envious because of their prosperity. And when they saw how the nation of the Israelites flourished and were become eminent already in plenty of wealth, which they had acquired by their virtue and natural love of labor, they thought their increase was to their own detriment. And having in length of time forgotten the benefits, here it is, from the former Pharaoh and Joseph, and forgotten the benefits they had received from Joseph, particularly the crown being now come into another family, that is to say, another Pharaoh is ruling, they became very abusive of the Israelites and contrived many different ways of afflicting them. They enjoyed having them to cut great numbers of channels from the river and to build up walls to their city and ramparts, that they might restrain the river in certain ways and hinder its waters from stagnating upon its running over the banks and so on and so forth. And they set them to build pyramids. And by all this, they wore them out and forced them to learn all sorts of mechanical arts and to accustom themselves to hard labor. And for 400 years they did spend under these afflictions, for they strove one against the other, which should have the master. In other words, which should be on top. And so the Egyptians, desiring to destroy the Israelites by these labors, as well as the Israelites desiring to hold out to the end until the Savior would come, which we know was Moses. So all of that information he gives concerning leading up to the pyramids, how that came about, It's just historical fact. It's not, again, like I said, it's not the Word of God. It's just historical fact from the book of Josephus. And if you're a history buff, I would say you need to get that book. You would enjoy reading it because you'll learn a lot. And a lot more of the Word of God will make sense to you based on those historical facts that he documented. Again, from the time of Genesis, Adam and Eve, all the way to the time where he died, which was in the apostolic age. Now, with all that in mind, and that great pyramid of Giza in mind, I want to revisit our scripture text. And by the way, Brother Emmanuel, I'm going to use for a thought, simple thought this morning, the great pyramid. The great pyramid. And Isaiah again, in Isaiah chapter 59, it says again, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." How many can say amen to that? "That it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." But, here's that word but. Okay, there's always a but. "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now, I want to look at a couple words here, as always. The word separated in the Hebrew is translated bedal, and it means to separate oneself from and sever the relationship. To separate oneself from and sever the relationship. How many knows that when you separate yourself from somebody, it's not long until you're so distant from that person that that relationship is severed? And that's what so many people are doing, so many Christians are doing today. They're separating themselves from God for other things to the point, Brother Dennis, to where they no longer have a relationship with him. There's no relationship there. So just like this great pyramid, there are many times there is a vast amount of space between men and God. Remember, I had you focus on the base of that picture? You've seen how wide it was at the base. And so you've heard the old saying, the only, by a lot of different preachers from the past, the only way to get closer to God is to what? Move up. All right, now I want you to, we're going to do something that old SpongeBob would say. We're going to use our imagination. Okay, here we go. So I want you to picture, here we got God up here, and over here down here on the left, we got you, and over here down here on the right, we got whoever that other person is, whether it be your spouse, whether it be your children, your grandchildren, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your friend, whoever it might be. So I'm going to demonstrate for you. As we begin to move towards God, here's what happens. You and that other person, as you move closer to God, you automatically come together as one, whether you be husband and wife as one, or a family member, or whatever the case might be. In order to be really close and in tune with one another and love each other like we're supposed to, we got to first move towards God. Draw nigh unto God and he will what? Draw nigh unto you. So let's look at James there, what he says. Draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This phrase, draw nigh in the Greek, is translated engidzo, and it's broken down into three different definitions. Number one, it means to bring near and join one thing to another. You see what I did with my fingers there? We went from the base all the way to the tip top. We joined two things together by our connection to God. Number two, it means to draw or come near to. Not away from, not be separated from God with whatever. And number three, to approach. You got to move. You got to get them legs moving. As an old Pentecostal song we used to sing all the time, Brother Thomas, if you take one step, he'll take two. And I like the next line, because there ain't no limit what God can do. But guess what? We got to move first. Where do we got to move? Was you paying attention? We got to move up. God is not down, God is up. His ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. And Brother Mike, if we're going to get anywhere, we got to meet God. We got to come to his level. He came down to our level one time, and that was to save us. But now we got to come up to his level, Brother Jeff. And there's too many Christians today, Brother Eddie, that are trying to rewrite the Word of God. In the spiritual sense, if I was to do it in the physical sense, you would see me grab a hold of a few pages and rip it out. In the spiritual sense, that's what they're doing, Brother Dennis. They're ripping out the pages of the Word of God spiritually that they don't want to deal with, Brother Marcus, and they're leaving there what they like. Well, can I just say, you can't have your cake and eat it too. A wise brother once told me that the things that we do in this life are going to manifest in this life. They're going to follow us. And that's true. I once told my Uncle John, I said, you know, the Bible says that you're going to reap what you sow. And I said, that means just because when you get saved, you believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, all that stuff you did doesn't just go away, Brother Jeff. It's going to be there. And he had a problem with that. And I was like, look, that has nothing to do with salvation. God is gracious and he'll save you. But if you went out and you stole something from somebody and you get caught, number one, you're going to get arrested. You're going to go to jail. But then you're going to go before a judge. And that judge, that carnal judge, is not God. He's not going to have pity on you. What he's going to have pity on is the person you stole from. And there's going to be a penalty. Are you all with me this morning? Thank you, Brother Eddie. There's going to be a penalty to pay for our actions. You know, there's an old saying that's been going around for a long time. For every action, there is an equal reaction. So we got to be careful. The Word of God tells us that we will be held accountable for every idle word we speak. You've heard me stand up here before and preach that there's two different things concerning the saint of God. There's salvation that was purchased at the cross by Jesus Christ, and at the moment you believe on him, you're sealed to the day of redemption. So your salvation is taken care of. However, there's another part, and that is the Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything we've done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What does that mean, Brother Jimmy? Well, it means exactly what it says. I don't know what that's going to amount to. I really am not looking forward to finding out because, Brother Robert, I've made several mistakes as a Christian when I knew better. It's not going to affect my salvation, Brother Ronnie, but it's definitely going to affect my reward. And that goes for every other believer as well. Some, not so much. Others, a lot. Oh, you take these. Here I go. I got to say it. You take some of these preachers, these pastors, I put that in air quotes, that think it's all right to bring a 80-something-year-old woman up to pray for her and punch her in the gut and say God told him to. That is baloney. You ain't going to find that in the Word of God anywhere. That's called flesh. That's called being charismatic. We went to church years ago where they were taking little kids up front, Brother Jeff, and they were pouring oil down their throat, pouring anointing oil in their ears. They were just being ridiculous. Brother Francis shared with us not too long ago about some minister over in his land that was causing people to eat things they shouldn't have ate, and in other cases, telling them not to eat for long periods of time. God don't have anything to do with that. That's silliness. That's craziness. God has a purpose, and that purpose is, first and foremost, for us on our part, we got to be willing to move up to where God is. You can't have your cake, as I said before, and eat it too. And yet so many Christians think they can have both, but you cannot have both. So as we move up closer to God, we start moving closer one to another. Therefore, as the scripture says, as we draw nigh unto God, so we're going to draw nigh to one another. So what are some of the things then that cause people to become separated from God and even each other? Well, let's look at the things that separate us from God first. And one of the number one things, Brother Eddie, that separates us from God is lust. Lust of what? Lust of the eyes. Now, when I say lust, everybody immediately goes to the sex part. I'm not so much talking about that. You know, I'm talking about seeing other people, other places, and other things, and desiring that more than who? More than God. What else separates people? Wealth. Someone shared with me not too long ago about another pastor who was bragging on how much money he made, and I thought, you know, that's the problem right there. Take away his money. Take away his career and see if he'll still be a pastor. I said, I'm saying this to brag on God. I'm content to get by every week on $60. That's me. I'm content. But there's other people, Brother Jeff, that unless they're making up in the thousands, some of them, unless they're making six figures, you ain't going to find them pastoring the church. You ain't going to find them preaching the Word of God because their love is not for God. Their love is for the wealth of this world. I'm going to get to what Jesus had to say about that here in just a minute. What else separates people from God? Places. Places like the marketplace, Walmart, Costco, flea markets. Other places like amusement parks. Go out on the lake with the boat. Go to the, and none of these things are wrong within themselves. We need time for leisure time, so don't get me wrong. Campgrounds are fine, but when we put that before God and before his house, we got a problem. And then, of course, a big one, other people. There are Christians who idolize men of God more than they do God. There, I've actually heard with my own ears in the past, people say, rebuke another person for something that was biblically an error. And I heard with my own ears that other person say, well, my pastor said this, and so therefore it is. I heard another pastor one time, Brother Jeff, that said, and this has never left me, it's always bugged me. I was questioning this pastor about different things that had to do with legalism. And this pastor said, he got frustrated with me, and he said, if Jesus Christ himself was here today and told me, and I almost said his name, you've been preaching it wrong all these years. He said, I still wouldn't change the way I preach because I would mislead a lot of people and hurt a lot of people. What a foolish statement to me. See, that becomes a huge problem when you idolize man more than God. It's okay to have your spiritual heroes. I got my own. But at the end of the day, it's all about God. I remember, and I'll share this and move on, and Brother Dennis will remember this. I remember when Jimmy Swaggart fell. How many remember that by a show of hands, okay? God restored him. I'm glad he did. But when he fell, everybody in my family except for me and Lisa backslid. And Brother Dennis came to me one day and he goes, did you hear about Brother Swaggart? He said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know what you're going to do, but I don't serve Brother Swaggart. I serve Jesus. I love Brother Swaggart. You know, I've learned a lot from Brother Swaggart. But Brother Swaggart isn't God. Neither is any other pastor. Neither is Pastor Jimmy Haining. There's only one God. We're fallible. We have problems. And that's why we need, more than anything else in our life, neology. More than anything else, and more than all the other ologies out there, we need neology. That's the only thing that's going to keep us in check, other than the Word of God. We need neology. How many, by show of hands, you do not know what neology means? Neology means when you get down on your knees and you pray. Neology. Now, the reason I asked that question, and I'm thankful for that honest hand, is because we had Bible study this past Wednesday night, and I was elaborating on something, Brother Jeff, that I thought was just base, you know, everybody understood. And I found out afterwards it wasn't. They were confused by some things. So I told Chris, I guess I'm just going to have to break things down a little more. Because sometimes I feel like I bore you guys when I dissect the word. Okay, the last thing I want to do is bore you. I just want you to have an understanding of what's being said. But some people, you got to break it down a little farther. So I'll just ask you that no more bear with your pastor, because I got to relate to everybody here, okay? But neology means we get down, we seek the face of God, and sometimes, I don't know, Brother Jeff, if these days exist anymore, but back in the day, they did it so much they developed calluses on their knees. One man they called camel knees or something, because he had prayed for so many hours, Brother Eddie, on his knees before God, that he developed a real thick callus on both kneecaps from the amount of time he was down praying. I don't know if we have people today that pray that much anymore like that, but we should. But moving right along, Jesus said, I told you I was going to get to this, he said in Matthew chapter 6, and this is not me talking, so don't shoot the messenger, okay? I'm just giving you what the Lord said. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. Woo! Hallelujah, Brother Jimmy. Preach it. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves can break through and steal your stuff. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust can corrupt, and where thieves cannot. They do not break through or steal. And here it is, folks. This is where you're going to want to tar and feather me. But again, it's not me talking, it's Jesus. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Boy, that's some strong doctrine right there. You know, I don't have to go get on my soapbox and go through your garden patch. All I got to do is read that right there. It says it all, doesn't it? That's our Lord Savior Jesus Christ tuning us up. How many beside me got bruised toes? Some of you are liars. You should have raised your hand. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. First and foremost, what does that mean? Reverence and respect God. Have a godly fear. Have a godly respect. And number two, keep his commandments. Jesus said the tree is known by its what? Fruit. For this is the what? Whole duty of man. For God, and here it is what I was telling you about earlier about the Bema seat. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every, here it is, folks, secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, we're all looking forward to the good part, aren't we? We're all looking forward, Brother Eddie, when Jesus looks at us and says, boy, I'm so proud of you, Eddie Martinez, because you witnessed to this guy over at the Costco and you told him about me, man, look what I got for you. But then he's going to look at some and say, Pastor Jimmy, you did good, but then you got behind a driver and you got aggravated and you threw a carnality fit. And you're one of my pastors. Now, this is what I had for you. But now that what you did there disqualified you from that. Now, y'all don't look at me like I'm crazy. I'm telling you what the Word of God has to say about this. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, we're going to give an account for every idle word we speak, the Bible says. Some of us wonder why God don't do things for us. And I've seen some Christians, Brother Dennis, that are full of rage. They're like a ticking time bomb. Somebody can do some little thing and they're ready to go to Fist City. Loretta Lynn once said, if you don't want to go to Fist City, you better detour around my town. Because I'll grab you by the hair of the head and lift you off the ground. Some people have that mentality. If you don't want to go to Fist City, you better not cross me. Anyone wonder why God don't heal them, or why God don't provide for them, or why God don't save their family? Again, we can't have our cake and eat it too. I'm talking about the great pyramid effect. In order for us to get close to one another and be the kind of person we're supposed to be, we got to meet God at the top. And that'll automatically draw us together, folks. In closing this morning, final verses of Scripture, again, by none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of thy heart, huh? With all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with what? All of thy mind. Oh, wow. Did you catch that? Where's your mind at? Don't answer that. I don't want to know. He says, this is the first and great commandment. Now, before I read this last verse, the reason he's saying this to this fellow is he had just got through asking him about what was the greatest of the Ten Commandments. He wanted to know what the greatest one was. Jesus saw right through that. And he said, and the second, this guy's probably by now he's thinking, second, there's ten. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All of the law hangs on these two great commandments, Jesus said. Well, what does that mean, Brother Jimmy, love thy neighbor as thyself? You know, I am so thrilled you asked me that question. What that means is what I would do for me, I'd do for you. If I'm hungry and I want a fat burger and you're hungry, I'm going to buy you one too. If I'm cold, I got my coat on, I see you shivering, I'm going to go grab you one too, if I got to give you the one off my own back. Love your neighbor as yourself, but you got to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. And I'll guarantee you, if we're doing that, Sister Lisa, and we're putting God first like he ought to be, it's like that pyramid. Everything else. What did Jesus say about that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And then what did he say would happen? And all these things shall be what? Added unto you. I'm talking about the great pyramid effect. In order for us to get close to one another and be the kind of person we're supposed to be, we got to meet God at the top.
We hope you've been blessed by today's message by Pastor Jimmy Haney and Fairborn Full Gospel Tabernacle. Pastor Jimmy and the congregation would like to invite you to visit with them in service at 2528 National Road in Fairborn, Ohio. We will see you again right here next week.
Saved by grace. His love changed me. That old man I used to be is gone away. HLERadio.com, Jennings, Louisiana.